For our scripture text today, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to read, beginning with verse 13, and read through the conclusion of the chapter. I was trying to sing alongside Richard's bass voice there, and I think it's a little too low for me. Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he cried, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way therein that they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shalt it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Heavenly Father, as we break into your word again today, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross. And Lord, speak through these lips of clay. Things of eternal truth. Lord, that which comes from your perspective, that which is ethical and right. And so, Lord, as you are unchanging, your ways are unchanging, and we can count upon that. And so, Lord, direct and guide us into the pathway that you would have us to walk. So that, Lord, your church might flourish, that you might be glorified, and that all might be done according to your will. Lord, we align ourselves with your mind and your thinking today as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Sunday marks, I don't know who started it, but clergy appreciation, I think, is probably the correct terminology, pastor appreciation. We're going to have a potluck dinner. Seems like a good excuse to get together and eat, but, you know, that's always good. And so, you know, I appreciate that people appreciating pastors and appreciating pastors' wives, and you should appreciate that too, I think. I'm not sure. Anyway, but it seems kind of odd, you know. It is kind of an odd thing for a pastor to promote pastor appreciation. It seems kind of self-serving, you know. And I guess in some sense it is. But is it ethically correct? Is it right to do? And Scripture is very clear that those in positions of leadership are worthy of double honor. So it is something that should be recognized. I chose this passage of Scripture because this really, in my estimation, and the way I see it, is in the book of Genesis, we have this foundational thing, but really it isn't until Exodus that God really starts to structure and organize his people. It's through Moses, isn't it? The law comes by Moses, and so Moses is this deliverer, this savior, this type of Christ in the Old Testament. He is the leader of the people, and it is right that he is the leader of the people. And so what we find out then within the organization, as my father used to say, the church is a living organism in need of a little organization. What we find in this passage is that God is an organizer. He is an organized God. He is not chaotic. He doesn't fly by the seat of your pants, so to speak, but that he has patterns that deal with the particulars of anything that he has established. And we find this in all of his institutions established for man. We find it in the institution of marriage, that in the particulars of marriage, the husband and the wife and the children, there are roles and responsibility. There is order there. And look at the challenges in our culture today because we are trying to redefine the order and the category and the particulars of marriage. It's true in government. God has established government. He has put people in positions of authority to promote that which is good and to discourage that which is bad. And he has placed that into our culture and into our society of human beings for our good. And look at the challenges we have in government when we don't do government the way God says it's to be done. And so it was only logical to conclude that the church is to be an organized group of Christians. There's a movement abroad today that says that you can be a Christian, but you don't need to be a part of an organized group. You don't need to be a part of a church. And that just simply doesn't stand up to the weight of Scripture. When you stop and think about all of the one another's in the New Testament epistles where we are to be involved with one another's life, there's no way you can live an isolated Christian life and continue to be healthy. For this is what God has established for His glory, for your benefit, and for the furtherance of the church. And so we have been talking about the reality of holding fast to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle, as Paul said to the second letter to Thessalonica. So here we're going to talk about the idea of leadership. And it's an important idea in God's mind, leadership. To start with, if we were to turn to Mark chapter 10, turn there with me if you will. Mark is the briefest of the Gospels, and it is the Gospel that presents Christ as a servant. And in Mark chapter 10, you have a passage here which is kind of the centerpiece of the whole thing. And I want, as we talk about leadership and the importance in it, and that God appoints positions of leadership, look at what Jesus says about leadership, beginning in Mark 10, beginning with verse 42. But Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, "You know that they which are account to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The principle of the idea of leadership is held in the person of Christ Jesus. And so what do we have? We used to call them, people within civil government, we called them civil servants. Because that's what that's supposed to be. Those people in positions of political leadership are meant to be servants of the public, serving the public, not lording over them. And it's true in the home. The husband is the head of the wife, but not to lord over her, but to serve her and to present her to Christ perfectly spotless and pure. And it's true in the church. That the pastor is not to lord over, a deacon is not to lord over, a bishop is not to lord over, but rather whoever is greatest must be the minister, must be coming alongside, serving and ministering to the needs of the people. You see, God's idea of leadership is the actual opposite of what the world says. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 2, we have two churches where Jesus confronts them with the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And if you break that Greek word down, what we have there is Niko ruling over laity, the common people. And Jesus says in the church, "I hate it when there's someone
ruling over my people. A ruler of 50 or 100 or 10 or whatever we're talking about here, or even Moses, is meant to be a servant for the betterment of the people, not to lord over them. The first thing we must understand in leadership is not an opportunity to rule. It's an opportunity to serve. And what a great opportunity it is. And so here you have Moses. He has answered the call. And he has become the leader of the Israelite people to lead them out of captivity, wherein Joshua will lead them into the promised land. And this, of course, is a type of Christ who leads us out of the bondage of sin. And Moses is doing all of this. And he's doing it all of it by himself. And he's up early, and he stays up late. And the people come to him, and he gives us the very reason why they come to him in verse 15, and said, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, why? Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." And then he teaches them in verse 16, them to know the statutes of God and his laws. And if you're familiar with your Bible, we are two chapters before getting to Mount Sinai, where they get the Ten Commandments. Somehow, Moses had an understanding of the mind of God and the matters of God even before they were written in stone. Even for the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, he seemed to know the mind of God, for he is the first of the prophets. He speaks, God speaking through him. But his father-in-law comes and he says, "What are you doing? This is craziness. You're going to be here all day and all night. You're going to wear yourself down. Work your fingers to the bone." He says, "You're going to get bony fingers," right? And he says, "You've got to establish and you've got to set up a network. You've got to find righteous men, good men, non-covetous men, and you need to appoint them then to be in this service industry as well." And so you see this network established. You have him and you have these others and these others and these others, right? And he establishes a network. And that too is God's plan, isn't it? It has always been God's plan that you would have one as the head and then many other members participating in this thing of organization of the organism. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, we find a very clear account of that in the New Testament. And so in Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and he said, It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." And we see this, don't we? The establishment and the furtherance of the church, and how it just like a machine began to operate so much better, because you had a dispersion of the responsibilities of leadership. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this as well, doesn't it? That God had given some to be pastors and evangelists and so on, and teachers and so on, for the perfecting of the saints. That God's organization, this organism, has an organization that's in place for the betterment of the whole and to keep the one in leadership from burning out. That's a remarkable thing. Do you know that pastor burnout is at an all-time high in churches? It used to be the average age of a person in a pastorate was 7 years. And that's shrinking. that's shrinking. Somebody said one time in a study, you know that your church is dying if you continue to pay your pastor more. Now, I don't believe that, so don't listen to that. No, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding. But his point was this. If you as a church continue to pay your pastor more, it's because you're expecting your pastor to do more and more, and you get to do less and less. That is not God's plan for the church. It has never been his plan. It never will be his plan. His plan is to have a person in a position of authority as the pastor, as the under-shepherd, as the servant of the whole, and that he then appoints other people, anointed of the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, maturity, and understanding, not a covetousness person. We turn to Timothy, and we read all of these qualifications for a deacon, and so on. And so the whole idea is that it is an organism with organization. And you're a part of that. You see, if you look at this passage with Moses, what you see in the writing is that the whole benefits, and what you see in the writing is that Moses benefits, but what I'm here to tell you today is that it is not simply for my benefit, and it's not simply for your benefit of as a whole, but to be incorporated into the things that God is doing in the church is for your benefit. It is interesting how we negate the very things that are good for us. It's interesting in our fallen human nature where we kind of stand at an arm's distance from getting involved in the very things that are good for us, thinking by being dislocated from it, that's good for me. And it just simply isn't. So when John Donne said, no man is an island, he was spot on. And no Christian is an island within the congregation either. I want to tell you today that I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord that I have a congregation that appreciates their pastor. Somebody said just coming in here, I didn't get a card yet. And I said, I don't care. I heard somebody say one day, he was in Hawaii. He said, you should really try to get here. It's beautiful here. But if you can't, just go ahead and get a postcard. It's the exact same thing. No, the card is, and they're lovely. But more importantly than that is that I see your face and that you appreciate your pastor. And I want you to know your pastor appreciates you. Okay? But listen now. Joining hands to serve the Lord is what we're talking about. There's a term, it shows up in your Bible on a number of occasions, and we don't use it much in our English vernacular today. The word is fellow. We don't use that a whole lot. Maybe the slang word fella has maybe come from that, but we really don't even use that very much. But the word shows up a number of times in the New Testament, and there are a number of different nuances to the word. The simplest form of it is a fellow is a boy or a man. Okay, but as you get into the more pertinent meanings of it, there's a word that comes out. The Greek word is metokos, and it means a partner. It means an associate. It means someone of same rank and equal. That's what a fellow is. More than not, when Scripture talks about a fellow, it's talking about another person of the same rank, the same position, almost like a military term, almost like a business term, almost like a factory worker kind of a term, that we are fellows. And that's why it turns out that it shows up most times connected with another descriptive word. Let me give them to you just quickly, and you can go home and you can get your concordance out. And like a Strong's concordance, if you look up fellow, you'll see it emboldened with these other words throughout Scripture, and you'll find most times it is fellow something. And the words are fellow citizen, fellow disciple, fellow elder, fellow heir, fellow helper, fellow laborer, fellow member, fellow partner, fellow prisoner, fellow servant, fellow soldier, fellow worker. Now, just to give you an idea where that's at, turn to Colossians, the last chapter. Paul's letter here to the Colossians. I'll just bring out a couple little points to you here. Verse 7, for example, as Paul concludes this letter, he says, all my state shall Tychicus
declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Okay? If you look at verse 10, for example, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. If you look at verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. The idea of fellows, joint people. Now, if you look at one more passage, if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I'll tell you, Philippians is such a beautiful love letter written from a pastoral heart for his people. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Do you see the organization of the church there? It's an organized thing. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I do. I thank the Lord for you daily. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You notice something in there. Now he's taken the word fellow and he's added ship to it. Fellowship. And he's connecting fellowship with this thought in verse 4 of joy. That word fellowship, it comes from the same root word that we have talked about fellow being. And it means this. I've got it written down here somewhere. There it is. It is to fellowship one with another, to be a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a fellow prisoner, and so on, is to be in fellowship. And that fellowship means specifically to share through participation. That when we talk about church fellowship, we're just not talking about coming together and loving one another, which is good. But this is more precise, and it's talking about coming together to share and to participate together as co-workers, as joint workers, as equals in this machine of organization called the church. Fellowship together. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, we are laborers together. In other words, we share in participation together. You see, it's not just the Apostle Paul out there doing all of this. The greatest of evangelists in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he's not out there by himself. He's not winging it. He's not doing everything on his own. He's not getting up early and staying up late and everybody else is just coming with questions. He has appointed people, anointed people in Christ, that they participate in this thing called the church as well. And they are working together. And this is God's plan. If you look at Psalm 100, it's a short psalm, but just look at the first two verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness and have joy. What's the old song? There is joy in serving Jesus. You remember that one? Written about the 1920s. Whoever wrote that understood something of a principle in God's word, that when we get active in the things of ministering and serving one another and serving Christ, God gives you a joy. The chorus says, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon his power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. You see what's happening here?
This is not simply a benefit for your pastor. It's not simply a benefit for Moses. It wasn't simply a benefit for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't simply a benefit for the congregation as a whole. It is for those of you who will become alongside his fellow laborers in the service of his kingdom that you then benefit from the joy of the Lord. Have you ever found that to be true? Have you ever been in a situation where you're burdened down with the weights of your life and the concerns that you have and the hardships and all of this, and then one day you got out of that and you went and you ministered and you served another member in the body of Christ, and suddenly in your serving, you found joy? That's the way it always works. For we must be emptied of ourselves in order to receive of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3. I've read this passage 1,000 times, and I love this passage, but I never really put it together until yesterday. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's talking about Jesus, that he experienced Christ. And as the gospel goes forward, that's what we do, don't we? We share with people through the word and through our testimony what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, the one who walked among us you might know in the same way, even deeper. Do you know that today? It's not about knowing who Jesus is. It's about knowing him here. And them experiencing the love of Christ here. And John so wanted people to know that, for God so loved the world, he said. And so he's expressing this to the church. He says, this is what it's all about. It's knowing Jesus, this great truth. You may not know anything else about the Bible, but know this, Jesus loved you. He came, he suffered, he died, so that you might enter into a personal relationship with him. Know that here, intimately. And he goes on, for that which we have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you, that you also might have fellowship. Notice it, fellowship with us. A joint interaction, a to share in the participation. He wants these, that you might share in the participation with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy might be full. That God has called you, saved you, so that you might participate in the church, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, one to another and unto the Lord. What a beautiful thing that God has established in the organization of this church. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect participating in service, because it's a benefit to everybody, and it will be joy to your heart and to your soul. Pastor appreciation. I would appreciate a good pastor too, if I had one. But I'll tell you, with no secondary thoughts, I appreciate fellow laborers in the body of Christ. And those of you who step up selflessly to give of your time and your effort, those of you who reach out to the hurting within our congregation, those of you who participate within our worship service, those of you who participate in the kitchen and in studies and in everything that goes on in this place and outside of this place, as your pastor, I love you and I thank you for being fellow laborers in God's church. I appreciate you. Our Heavenly Father, to recognize what you're doing, to recognize, Lord, the good in what you're doing, is to build an appreciation within our hearts for all that you do for us. For your church, your living organism, your bride that awaits the return of the bridegroom, the fellowship that we have is sweet. The purposes are clear and before us. The edification of your people is realized in the church. The outreach of the church is accomplished in the equipping of the saints. And glory to your name is realized when we gather together in your name. And so, Lord, as we show our appreciation for the organism and the organization of it, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of it and in any way, shape, or form. And so, Lord, thank you for your instruction in your word. I would, Lord, today that you would encourage each one of our members to be participating in the things that you are doing, so that your name is glorified and the body is strengthened for today and the days to come. I pray a blessing over this congregation, Lord, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.